It's good to have some of you back. It's good to have some newcomers. Does everybody have one of these? Okay, because we're going to look at it in conjunction. So keep it open, in fact, to the scripture reading that we read today, which is 1 Corinthians 1, 12 through 13. Okay, and today we are actually going to take a look at the book of Romans. Now, I said last week what I'd like to do, perhaps for the rest of the year up until Christmas, is take a break from the Gospel of John, which is a glorious gospel. All the Bible's gospel are glorious. And then take a look at the gospel from the letter of Romans. The letter of Romans is Paul's systematic treatment of the gospel. You can go nowhere else better to understand the gospel than in Paul and in John and where we're at. And, of course, the whole Bible is in reference to the gospel. So today we're going to finish up we're going to go to the second section. Last week we went to the introduction, which was verses 1 through 7 in chapter 1. This week we're going to pick it up in verse 8. Okay? So if you have your Bibles there, turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Last week we talked about in verse 1, Paul opens this up by saying he is set apart for the gospel of God. And we talked about how the gospel is the true story, God's story, of the good news about God and his saving acts throughout all of history that centers in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's God's story of redemption. It's the good news. It's the gospel, which Paul talked about in verse 16, is the power of God for salvation. For God calls us out of our own little stories, and he calls us into his story. He calls us out of our own kingdoms, and he calls us into his kingdom. And the question I want to ask today is that, what difference does that make? What difference does the gospel make, the story of God's plan of redemption, to the church? That is, what difference does the gospel make to believers? Now, oftentimes, we think about the gospel as something that we share to non-believers, and we do, no doubt. But we tend to think that that's the whole deal. Once we got them in, all right, let's talk about other stuff, about what we can do, law, whatever the case may be. But is that the reality of the New Testament faith that we have? Have you ever thought about sharing the gospel with each other as believers? And how might that look? Okay? So today let's pick it up in Romans verse 8, and we're going to see what Paul's purpose now for writing to the Romans and wanting to come to the Romans. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness how I constantly remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I want to stop there for a second. One more than a second. Now, I want you to notice that what is the purpose for Paul? What does he say that he's writing for, what he wants to do? And in verse 14 and 15, he talks about how he is obligated to Greeks and non-Greeks, to the wise and to the foolish. And then he explains what that means. That is why I am eager, what? To preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. All right? Who are the people in Rome that he wants to preach the gospel? It's none other than the church. In verse 8, Paul says, of first importance. He doesn't have a second point. He's saying, of first importance, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. Okay? So Paul wants to go to the Romans church whose faith is already being reported all over the world. They already have genuine faith. But yet he wants to preach the gospel to them nonetheless. If you notice verses 9 through 13, it says, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in all my prayers. Notice the love that Paul has for these people. I want you to understand as we read these letters that Romans are a letter from a real person to real people, who the Apostle Paul, who loves the people. It's contextual. It's a life setting to which Paul is yearning to see these people. He constantly, in verse 10, says, in my prayers at all times, that I pray that at last, by God's will, a way may be opened that I may come to you. And then he goes on to say, I long to see you so that I may impart to you, this is his purpose, some spiritual gift to make you strong. Now that's why he wants to come, to make them strong. And then verse 12 explains that. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Okay? So this is the Apostle Paul. Please understand this. There's no other, we certainly wouldn't say anyone who's greater than Apostle Paul. He's arguably the greatest of the Christians in our faith. But perhaps the others is just as great. But why would the Apostle Paul need to be encouraged in his faith? If Paul needs to be encouraged in his faith, brothers and sisters, you do too. And this is the life that we live by faith. It's faith seeking understanding. Faith is not the kind of thing like you learn the mathematical table, 6 times 6 is 36, and then you're done with it. But rather, faith is the kind of thing that seeks understanding to where you come into a greater understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. To where you can see it, and it affects your heart. It's similar perhaps to looking at something beautiful, or if you're looking at art. Like when I go into an art room, I can appreciate it, but not to a great degree. More so than I did before. I went to a Van Gogh exhibit years ago, and it was the first time I actually was moved by art. Now, before that, this made no effect on me whatsoever. But now I've grown an understanding. It's kind of like that. As you grow into an understanding and you appreciate beauty, well, with Jesus Christ is the most beautiful of all of God's creation. And the more you come to see him, it's faith-seeking understanding, your faith grows and it affects you. It's something that you see, kind of like morality as well. When you see goodness, when you see somebody lay down their life for another person, it moves you. You could see it. It's not factual in the sense of 2 times 2 is 4 or that this is made of wood or whatever. It's transcendent. It's beautiful. It's good. And when you look at the gospel, it's where beauty and goodness come from. It all finds its point in Jesus Christ. And that we need one another to reveal this beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ to each other. Now, the problem that Paul is actually addressing in the Roman church is that it's disunity. There's a fraction in the Roman church, as there are in many churches. What happened was, Paul did not start this church. This is the only letter that he writes to that he did not start. And he didn't start the church, but what's happened is, in, I think it was 49 A.D., the Roman Emperor Claudius kicked all the Jews out of Rome. And at that time, you had Christianity was living in synagogues. That's how Christianity started. Is you had synagogues where people that were worshiping, and Paul would go into synagogues, share that Jesus was the Messiah, and they would be converted. But what happened was, when all the Jews were kicked out, there was no synagogues. So the Gentile church rised up, and you had, where do churches meet, you know? In homes, in houses. Right? They didn't have big buildings like they have today. They didn't have 10,000 churches. The church is much more this size. This would be like a mega church, right? Of the day. So that's how they met. So we have an opportunity actually to grow in the same way as they did in the early church in our church right here. But what happened was is then the Jews were allowed to come back in, and when they came back into Rome, what do you think happened? They were the leaders of the church. They started the church. Jesus is Jewish. Right? They were Jewish. He's their Messiah. And now they were kicked out. The Gentile church started up. They come back and they're like, well, what's up with this? Right? We're the leaders. And Gentiles, now we're the leaders. Okay? So you have a conflict about what's going on, and Paul needs to address this, which is why he actually writes Romans. This is common throughout life. This happens all the time in churches. And Paul, in fact, in verse 16, if you read that, if you go on, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Okay, I want everybody to say this verse. In fact, I want us to memorize this verse, 16 and 17. Today we're going to do 16. This is the theme verse of Romans, and you should memorize it. So say this out loud with me, verse 16, if you have an NIV. Ready? Verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Okay? So remember last week when I told you when Paul started talking about the gospel, how he connected it to the prophets in the Old Testament beforehand? There's a reason for that. And the reason is twofold. Number one, I want you to get this. The gospel just isn't vertically. We have a tendency to think, and it's to our demise. It's one of the reasons why we're so weak in our faith, is we tend to think of the gospel as just something you share to unbelievers, and we truncate it at that to a very brief sort of four steps. And we think that's the gospel. And then if we can get them to say that, then it's just vertical, and then we're done with that. Let's move on to other things. And we tend to think it's just vertical between us and God, and individually at that. Okay, the New Testament and Old Testament know nothing of that kind of faith. They know nothing of that kind of faith. It's not merely vertical, but it's horizontal. And what you have is God saving a people that live out horizontally throughout history that's also vertical. And that he's saving them as a people. And that when the church, when Jesus Christ comes, that people group, which was just to the Jew first, now goes out to the Gentiles, to the whole world. And it's horizontal. Eventually, when you'll see Paul's, where he's going to now explain the whole gospel, what will happen is that the whole cosmos will eventually, that's the gospel. We'll talk about in Romans chapter 8 that the entire universe will be redeemed. And that's the gospel. It's horizontal. Paul, it's not just you individually with God, but it's us as a church, as a body of Christ, together with God and one another. Okay? And that's the exemplification of this. I just, as a matter of fact, saw Faustin, who's dealing with this very problem. Do you remember Faustin we bought the cows for? Just to let you know, I ran into him. He's been in Africa on the mission trip. And I ran into him at school the other day. Faustin, you know, has a big smile, and Africans oftentimes have a beautiful smile. And I said, Faustin, and he smiles. I said, oh, Rob, and he comes up, and he gives me a hug. And I said, well, how is things going? Because what happened was he went to Africa. Now, why he was there, there was turmoil within the church, and they had to take time out between 40 pastors and their wives and take a side retreat in order to bring unity back within the church. Okay? That's the mission of TLL Africa, by the way. It's using the gospel to bring reconciliation to Rwanda, which was torn by genocide. And now think about this. If you now are starting a church, and the people are in the other church were the people who killed parts of your family, that's not an easy thing to live with, is it? Okay? And what Paul Faustin is using is the gospel to bring unity within the church. The gospel to bring unity in the church. And he came back and I didn't get a chance to talk to him because it was actually in the middle of class I stepped out. But he seemed to have felt it went very well. And he talked about, as a matter of fact, next year Jane and I are going to be going to Burundi. Am I saying that right? Because they just did it in Rwanda. And now all of Africa is like that. It's not just the Rwanda. And he saw the Burundi, I think, perhaps the Burundi president. He knows him. but I, off the top of my head, I need to make sure if that's the same guy. But he was the big guy in charge of everything. And he said to me, Rob, he says, oh, and I met with so-and-so, and he says, and the cow that you sent, because you all sent cows, and they gave them personally to a specific person, they know who you are, and I think he's taking pictures, so I think we'll get them. And he said, Rob, he says, I gave your cow to him. And he starts laughing because he don't know. And then he starts laughing because I guess when he sees me, then he's trying to do a little maneuver. And so, you know, we'll build a bridge, right, for when we go over there. And he thinks he's being sneaky for the gospel, but it's fine. Bless his heart, you know, that he's going over there doing this work. And we'll get to partner up with that. But it's the gospel message that's bringing unity. And that's what they certainly need there. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need here too. The only difference between us and there is what they have gone through. Our hearts are the same. And the reason that the disunity doesn't come out more is because of the context that we live in. There's not a lot of stress. When the stress hits, things start to come. And you'll start to see what's going on. But we have disunity just as much as that. And the gospel message is meant to bring unity. Because we're all equally sinners and yet equally loved. And that's what Paul's going to talk about in the gospel. So in verse 18, he's going to talk about equally sinners, and he's going to be equally saved and equally loved and so forth. So there's no room for boasting. What is the specific reason Paul gives for going to Rome is in verse 11 and 12 when he says, I long to impart some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Okay? So, again, 13 is being mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Faith in what? Faith in the gospel. And he talks about how this faith is in the gospel is going to be mutually encouraged. What? Through a spiritual gift. And that's what I wanted to talk about actually today, is that Paul brings this up, spiritual gift, which he's going to bring back up in chapter 12. And he talks about it in 1 Corinthians, which you read in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Ephesians chapter 4, and Peter talks about it in chapter 4 of his first letter as well. It's the idea of spiritual gifts. Now, Paul wants to impart, and what he means by impart some spiritual gift is that the spiritual gifts that he has, he wants to give to them in order to bless them to build up their faith. And he wants to be mutually encouraged by them to bless them with their spiritual gifts in order that he may be built up in his faith. So I wanted to talk a little bit about today is what exactly is a spiritual gift? Okay? What exactly is a spiritual gift? Where do they come from? What are they for? Who has them? And what do they have to do with the gospel? Okay? So what is a spiritual gift? Where they come from? Where are they for? And who has them? And what does it have to do with the gospel? What is a spiritual gift? I want you to take, we're going to come back here, so you might want to make a little note or something. But just turn over to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to take a look at verses 4 through 6. Okay? Well, we can start with verse 3. For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Now, this is a big thing in Paul's humility. But rather, think of yourselves with sober judgment, according with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. Now, I want you to get that. Each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. The man's gift is prophecy. Let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encouraging. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Okay? The first thing I want you to notice about a spiritual gift is that it is a spiritual gift. Okay? The word gift here that you're reading in your English in the Greek is charisma. What does that sound familiar? Charisma? Okay? It's where you get charismatic from. Okay? It's a false dichotomy to say that part of the church is charismatic and the other part's not. We're all charismatic. Okay? It's how you define that is what that means. Okay, everyone has a charisma. The church is given a charisma. It's a spiritual gift, and it's given by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:8, what's actually given by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:8, it says that Jesus, when he ascended on high, and what did he do when he went up there? He said he ascended on high, and he gave gifts to men. Okay, he gave gifts to men. But how did he give those gifts to men? Is through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have your little 1 Corinthians right here, I want you to just go ahead and grab that and take a look at this, because this is another one of Paul's teaching on this same topic. And if you'll look there on the scripture reading on verse 11, It says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Okay, who is he wills? But is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so Jesus and the Jesus gives the Spirit, and the Spirit individually gives as he wills to each person, each one, okay, a spiritual gift. Now, here in 1 Corinthians, there are what we normally describe more of a charismatic gift. Most of them, a lot of them are talking about gifts of healing, gift of miracles, gifts of prophecy, gifts of tongues, and so forth like that. I won't discuss this at now because it takes too much time, but just to let you know, there is discrepancy within the evangelical church about whether or not and to what degree these gifts are still being used. Some people believe they're no longer in function since we got the Bible. Other people, they're full just as they were in the New Testament, and others believe that there's a degree factor. I won't discuss that. I'll leave that open to you to pray about and to think about and dig into the scriptures about it. And we'll discuss it at another time. But clearly, God still works these kinds of things in healing people. It's just a question of whether or not it's an actual gift. But it could also be a more natural gift that God has anointed. For example, in Romans, it talks about teaching. It talks about even the idea of prophecy is the idea of not predicting the future, but of speaking to the needs of the saints at that time. It talks about giving generously. It talks about serving. It talks about encouraging. In fact, the many different gifts that you have, just off the top of my head, you have serving, giving money, the arts, mercy, administration, evangelism, leadership, encouragement, discernment, counseling, the gift of faith, shepherding, hospitality, to name a few. Now, these are all gifts, but I want you to know is that they are anointed. They're not just natural gifts, but when you become a believer, that they are anointed by the Holy Spirit. They are a gift of charisma. Again, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, what does it say? All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. So you are being empowered by the Holy Spirit to use your gifts. If you go back up to same 1 Corinthians, verses 6 and 7, at verse 6 it says, and there are a variety of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All right? So, first of all, who has a spiritual gift? We all do. Do you know that? Well, you do. Now, Ryan, thank you. I love Ryan. Kids are honest, so honest. Good job. You get points for that. But don't get pride. Everyone has a spiritual gift. Do you know that? Do you know that?
I do.
Now you do. Right? Because the Bible teaches it. To each one, he gives a spiritual gift. In fact, he says that in all three of these things. In 1 Peter 4:10, which we'll look at in a second, you'll see it. In 1 Corinthians, we just seen it. In Ephesians 4:7, he says the exact same thing. To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Now, understand what this means. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. So think about that. Think about that. Is that, let me ask you another question. Who has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside them? All believers. All believers. Okay? So when you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, your gift is a manifestation of the Spirit in your various different gifts and talent. It's the way you will express. The Spirit expresses himself through you. Okay? Now, the spiritual part of spiritual gift, it's not just spiritual, but it's a gift. It's a gift given to you by God through the Holy Spirit, but it's also meant for you to give it away. That's what it's meant for. It's meant what? For the common good. It's meant to be given away, and it's meant to be given away as free. It's a free gift of grace. If you go ahead and turn to 1 Peter, go to the next one. Oh, we could read that. Go back to that one. Just to give you an idea about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember when Jesus was resurrected. This is right in the beginning of Acts. He was resurrected. What does he say to the disciples? Now, listen, Jesus was just resurrected. Now, what do you think he probably would have said first? Go out and tell everybody. He doesn't say that. He says, go and wait. Go and wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you heard from me. Don't go tell everybody yet, but go and wait. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You cannot witness for Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord, what? Except by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus is talking to the disciples in John, he says, "You will be my." He says, "I will send another one, another comforter like myself," speaking of the Holy Spirit. "And he will be my witness, and you too shall be my witness because you have seen me." So it's not that you don't witness, but you witness when you witness the gospel, the Spirit witnesses with you. And if the Spirit doesn't convert a soul, they'll never be converted. You don't have the power to convert anyone. Only the Holy Spirit has the power. And we need that power upon us in order to be effective for the body of Christ. Okay? Now, go ahead and go to 1 Peter. Now, this is what it says. Again, each one should use whatever gift he has received. We've all received a gift. Why? To serve others. Why? To serve others. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I just think this is just the coolest thing that there is. Because what it is that you are a manifestation of God's grace. Do you know that? That your spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Spirit, an avenue to which He will bring grace. You are a minister of grace to others, to each other. And the spiritual gifts, what they are for, it's for the building up of the faith in the gospel. In fact, if you're still on Romans there, if you still have that open, when it says in verse 6 that we have different gifts according to the grace given up, if a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, the NIV has a lot of problems with Romans in interpreting because it's difficult, some of his interpretation. And I do much prefer the New American Strand in this case and other ones as well, particularly. But the actual Greek, when you even get into it there, it actually has the article the faith, not his faith. And in proportion is more aligned to in accordance with. So a literal translation of that would be, if from a Greek, would be in accordance with the faith. And the faith is the gospel. I think that's a better translation. It's the faith. And this goes back, and now go back to our first chapter in Romans. And this goes back to what Paul says when he says, "I long to see you to impart some spiritual gift." Why? To make you strong, that is, you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Faith in what? Faith in the gospel. Paul wants to impart a spiritual gift to build up their faith, to make them strong in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what a spiritual gift is for. It's for building the faith in Jesus and the gospel. Paul's primary gift is preaching and teaching. That's why he's preaching and teaching, because that's what he's called to do. Okay? But what was Paul before he became a preacher of the gospel? He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. So he still had a gift, but God used that gift and now redeemed it and anointed it. So now he says in verse 9 that he, with his whole heart, in Romans verse 9, that he preaches, he serves my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his son. Okay? So Paul was converted. So if you're a spiritual, you do have a spiritual gift, but not everyone is a preacher and teacher, is it? Is that the grace comes in various forms. You may not have the gift of evangelism. You may not have the gift of preaching and teaching, but you do have a gift. And let me tell you something. It's the gift is for the building up of the faith in the gospel. Salvation, again, is not just vertical. It's horizontal. And we want to minister to each other with these other's gifts. Let me tell you something. You all have a gift that God has given you. It could be a natural gift that He's anointed. For example, when I was a kid, people used to come up to me and ask me how to explain things what the teacher said. And that's one of the reasons how I used to get girls to go out with me. I was a little kid. I was a bad kid. But oftentimes people said, "You explain it better than a teacher." Okay, so as I went through, I realized as I was older, I liked teaching and it's something that I had. Now, when I became a Christian, when God filled me with His Holy Spirit, there are times when I look at the Bible and there's something else going on. It's not just a matter of teaching or discerning what the Bible says, but you get a sense that the Holy Spirit is in fact guiding you. And there are times, there's sometimes the manifestation is more deep than others, and you want that so desperately. And that's why you have to walk by faith. But there are times when it has happened at the most where you really feel the Lord has just led you, putting together the passages, not something you're just making up, to where you put together the passage and you learn something new that you had not before. and you say, that is a gift of God. It's a gift. And that gift is meant to be given away. And it's for the building up of the faith of others. So, you all have a gift. It may be a natural gift. It may be a new spiritual gift. Okay, but you all have gift, and it's for the building up of the faith of other people in Jesus Christ. Okay? What happens if you just... So, how would that work out practically? If you wanted to, for example, say your gift was serving. If you go serve your neighbor, say they want their lawn cut and they can't, they broke their leg or something. And you go over, say, I'm going to go cut their lawn. Okay? You go over and cut it, you leave it, you give it back. Now, are you being a minister of God's grace? It's an interesting question. And the answer is most definitely yes. Okay? But there's a qualification to it. Okay? You don't have to, every person you meet, if you're not giving them a tract or telling them specifically that they're a sinner in Jesus' eyes, it doesn't mean you're not being a minister of God's grace. Okay? On the same token, if your life is nothing but cutting grass and doing good, you're not being a minister of God's grace neither. Why? Because true grace only comes one way. There is one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Jesus Christ. And your whole life ought to be an exemplification of faith in Jesus Christ. So whether or not you are actually telling somebody about Jesus Christ, that should be the motivation of everything you do. That when someone does ask you, why are you cutting everybody's lawn? Because I love Jesus. It should exude, the gospel should be the motivating factor of everything you do. That when you go out and dance, when you go to study as a student, when you're working at the business, whatever it is that you're doing, your motivation ought to be glorifying God and be an exemplification of the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a way to live. That's the way to live. And that's why we need each other. I need you to minister to me because I'll often see a side. Like the gospel is like a diamond or a prism. When you put the light through it, the different light colors come out. I think I messed that up last time. Do I have that right scientifically? I think it's a color, right? You go through the prism. Whatever the case may be, and the color white, evidently, when you go through a prism, and this is what Isaac Newton, this is what I read, saw when he was in his college. It was Cambridge or Oxford. I can't remember. And the white, what does the white do when it goes through a prism? Light. It splits into the colors of, the rainbow. And there's much more, I'd imagine, right? And that's like what the gospel is, right? It's one, and that's amazing, by the way. It just looks white. How does light do that? But, it does. But in that white light that you can't even, it just exemplifies in so many different various colors. And that's the gospel in various different forms. That's the analogy. Is that the gospel comes through every one of you in its various different forms. That you get to show a shade of color, a different color to someone, to me, that I don't have, that I can't see. I need your faith. Because I get to learn and grow in the gospel in ways that I could not otherwise. And when that happens, when we do that, when we're centered around the gospel and using our gifts, it's only when the church is unified around Jesus and the gospel that our gifts are used in our time, our body, that we could actually witness it to the world the way that we should. Now, in my estimation, this is perhaps the largest, one of the biggest problems, I think, in our evangelism, is that we're not unified. What is the God? Notice again, there's a fraction in the Roman Church. How does Paul solve that fraction? Does he tell them, "Look, get along"? Does he give them like a course on how to speak to one another so they won't offend one another? Not that they're bad, okay? But he preaches the gospel, and the gospel will bring unity because we're all equally sinners and we're all equally loved by God. Do you remember in Galatians there was a fraction between Paul and Peter? Paul actually rebuked Peter. Okay, if you're going to rebuke Peter, you better have a good reason to do it. What was the reason that he rebuked Peter? Does anybody remember? He wouldn't eat with the Gentiles because he was afraid that the Jewish Christians, it's the same thing that's going on here, the Jewish Christians there was a fraction, and Peter was getting swayed, and he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. Now, what did Paul say to him? Look, you're being immoral. You're being racist. Does anybody remember what he said? He says, you're not in line with the truth of the gospel. Peter's actions were witnessing against the gospel. And that's what Paul was upset about. The gospel brings unity. And the fact that you're disunity is that you're not in line with the truth of the gospel. That's why Paul got so upset. Because the gospel wasn't going forth in Peter's life. Conversely, is that when we are in line with the gospel, it brings unity within the church. Does anybody remember the sermon I preached for the Chinese congregation when I came here? It was on John. And it was the first sermon I preached to where they were going to let me know if I was going to come here, the Chinese congregation. And it was on John, and it was on Jesus' greatest prayer in John chapter 17. The night before he's going to be crucified, he prays to the Father. He prays for one thing, and it was unity. It was unity. I cannot stress the importance of this. And what does he say why he wants unity? Was it just for the sake of unity? He said, no, in order that the world may know that I am the Christ, the Son of God, and that you love them just as you love me. It's not just unity for the sake of the unity. It's the gospel that's going to go forth. But without unity, they won't know it. They can't see it. And again, I think this is one of our biggest problems with the church. If we're telling people about the gospel and they're looking at us going, yeah, I ain't buying it because I'm not seeing it, we got a big problem. And that's why the gospel is continually being preached to the church, because it's meant to bring unity to us and then express the gospel in all our various gifts. All right, well, then how do you find out what your spiritual gift is? How would you find out how your spiritual gift is? Can you take a test? You actually can. There are actually spiritual gifts tests. And I think they're good. I think you should take it. If you go online and punch in spiritual gifts, I'm not kidding. They'll come up, okay? And I just took one yesterday, okay? I took one today. My spiritual gifts are teaching and shepherding, so that's probably good for you since I am your pastor. But you can go online. And the reason I think they're good is because, and I hate tests like that, by the way. I mean, I really do have an aversion. I hate when you take personality tests. Like, I need a test to tell me who I am. That bothers me. Yeah, it does, okay? But in this instance, I'd like it. And what it simply says, it's going to tell you what you can also do in person, which I also suggest strongly that you do, okay, is that it asks you, first of all, what it is that you like, okay? Do you, for example, love reading the Bible and telling other people about it? That's an indication of whether or not you have a gift of discerning the truth of Scriptures, whether you have a gift of teaching. Do you pray for other people's salvation? You have a burden for the lost. That's an indication that you have a gift of evangelism. Okay? So it kind of sums all that up. But the way that you do it in person is, number one, is ask yourself, what is it that you like to do? Okay? Oftentimes I think people don't want to be Christians because they're afraid they can't get to do what they want. Well, in many ways, they may be true. They may be wanting to do things that are harmful. But you actually become the person who you were created to be, your true gifts. And so you could start by asking what it is that you want. Now, second, you could also ask is that how have you blessed other people in the past? Okay? And you could ask people this. Have people in the past told you, man, thank you so much. I was having a struggle with my girlfriend or boyfriend. I didn't know what to do. And boy, what you just said to me really ministered to me. Okay? Or, you're so helpful. You're always coming out, helping me with things. Boy, you just lift a burden. Thank you. You know, that's an indication that you have a gift of serving. Okay? Gift of giving. Okay? Do you find it easy to give money and tithing? I was going to make a joke about that. But if it is easy for you, then you have a gift of giving. If it's very, very difficult, then you're struggling. Does that mean you don't give because you don't have a gift of giving? Does that mean you don't evangelize if you don't have a gift of evangelism? Does that mean you don't teach if you don't have a gift of teaching? No. Okay, you're called at all times to do every one of these things in various different degrees, but you'll have a special gift to which you exalt at in a way that'll be different than the rest of them. Okay, and most importantly is what you do is step out in faith and start doing something. Step out in faith and start doing. There's an old saying is that you can't steer a parked car. Okay, if you want to get to your destination of finding out what your gifts are, is you got to start moving. All right, now that's what they told me when I did. The first job I ever had was making tapes of the afterwards, which we should do for this. But you have a tape in case somebody missed a sermon or you worked in the with the kids or something. You would give them a tape, or they purchased them to give them out as a ministry. So I just made those tapes. And I'm a bit absent-minded, so sometimes I forget to push the button. It just wasn't my kind of thing. I was just boring. I didn't like it. But I tried it. And eventually I said, that's probably not my thing. So then I tried to help out with the slides, what Jonathan's doing. And I went and I did that. And what happens was I just start worshiping, and I forget to move the slide. And so I didn't do that anymore. but I didn't give up, right? And then somebody asked me to teach a Bible study. And then when I taught the Bible study, it seemed to be a blessing to the people, and I enjoyed it. And then the pastor asked me to do another one. And that's kind of how things got rolling for me in that area. Okay? So that's the kind of thing that you ought to do, is you want to step out in faith and try it. Now, incidentally, if you step out in faith and it doesn't work, it doesn't necessarily mean that God won't later give you that gift. All right, R.A. Torrey, who's a wonderful Christian man on virtually every denominational line that you'll see. He was the first president of Biola University. He was the right-hand man of D.L. Moody. Matter of fact, on the Holy Spirit, he has a wonderful book, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. And Torrey tells of a story that when he started preaching, he was so nervous that he'd get up and he'd just get his script and he would just stand up there and he'd read it. And then he'd sit down and just thank God that it was over until next Sunday. And then what Torrey, which is the reason he writes his book, is that he talks about what they refer to as a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I disagree with Torrey as that it's a second movement of the Spirit. I think it's more of a filling of what you already have. And he does talk about that as well. There's second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth fillings of the Spirit. But if you're living your life, we have sin in your life, and it's unconfessed and you're in it, all right, that's a problem in the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life and in the church. That's why unity in the church is so important. Because the Spirit, if there's disunity, I like to think of it sometimes, you try to put water through a hose, if there's a knot in the hose, the water doesn't get through, does it? And if you have unconfessed sin, if your heart is hard, the Holy Spirit doesn't flow as he ought to, and the same is true in the unity of the church. All right? But what happened was, Torrey experienced an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it radically changed his ministry to where he went up and he started preaching with power. And there was a whole new movement of the Spirit, and the rest is history, so to speak. So it may be the case that that'd be something that you may do at a different time. Okay, but you have to get out, and you have to understand this, that you need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is indeed the witnessing power to what we have. But it's not just in preaching; even raising your children, anything that you do, you ought to be doing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and most especially in our church. So that's what you want to do, is that do you know what your gifts are? All right? Do you know what your gifts are? We've just seen today that everybody has a gift, and it's meant to be used as an expression of the gospel of grace to bring unity to church and witness to Jesus Christ. Everyone has a gift. If you're not using it, you're in direct rebellion of God and the purpose for which he called you. You're not fulfilling your purpose. So do you know what your gifts are, and are you using them for the gospel? Can you say with Paul that I'm set apart for the gospel? If not, are you willing to? If not, are you willing to? I challenge you today to be a Christian and not just profess Christianity. I challenge you today to be a Christian. And not just profess Christianity, to set your life apart for the gospel of God and to make your life count for Jesus Christ. As we finish up here, to finish up that verse 16 and 17, it says, Paul, what does he say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation. Salvation is not just conversion. Salvation in Romans and all of Paul is when a person is in the kingdom of darkness, when they're brought into the kingdom of light, they are saved. When they're being made like Jesus, they are being saved. And when they are glorified in the future with our heavenly bodies, we'll be fully saved. Salvation is holistic, and the gospel is for all stages. And it is the power of God, and we need one another to grow in our faith and to bring lost into salvation. I challenge you today, brothers and sisters, to bring glory to God by blessing other people with the only avenue of grace that there is, the good news about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. It is why we are here. It's time to live the gospel. It's time to live the gospel. Tim Keller puts the message of the gospel this way: you are more flawed and lost than you ever dared believed. But at the same time, you can be more accepted and loved than you ever dared hoped, because Jesus lived and died in your place. How will you live that story? How will you tell the good news of God's story with the story of your life. Father, we come before you today, and we thank you, Lord, for your grace. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you are indeed the Creator God of all that is. And we thank you, Lord God, that you are recreating the cosmos through Jesus Christ, through your Holy Spirit, and through your people, the church, the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for the greatest gift of salvation, that you have given us your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, as a church, that we would humbly walk with you by faith in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, that we will indeed see him again face to face. I pray, Lord God, that our entire reason for living will be motivated for that story, for the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for us, and that the grace would be manifested in each of our particular unique personalities and gifts and opportunities and providence that you have given us with life. May we bring glory to your name by being the manifest various ways that your grace is expressed. In Jesus' precious name.